You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Pastor Sean. All right. Well, last week we finished a series on We Are the Church, and we're not going to just abandon those ideas of showing up to church, which, by the way, thanks for being here today. We're offering up our tithes, or picking up our ministries, listening up to God. There are some things that will continue. Really, those things are God's plan. And I guess I have a question. According to Scripture, Jesus says in his word that God, that he has a plan for our lives. How many of you would say, okay, I believe that God has a plan for my life? All right, put your hand up. All right, hold it up there. Okay. All right. All right. I would say probably everyone or very close to everyone here in the room. And what's interesting to me is sometimes we would raise our hand and say, okay, I believe God has a plan. But can I just be frank that for some of you, the plan you think God has for you in your mind is too small. God has big plans. He's got great plans. And he's got some wonderful things he wants you to experience in life. But on the flip side, there's someone else that has plans for you as well. The enemy, Satan, the devil, however you want to say it, works to undermine what God is doing in and through us. So as much as God has a plan, Satan has a plan, especially if you choose to be effective to live for the Lord, you're in trouble if you're not prepared. And the truth is, Satan knows that every word spoken over you from the Word of God, from Jesus himself, is true. So that means when Jesus says that you are forgiven if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Satan knows that that is true for you. We know, according to Scripture, the victory is ours, right? And not only do we know that, Satan knows that. How about there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? Satan knows that, and he will trick you into believing something different. Or the power that we have in Jesus' name, that we can call on the name of Jesus. Satan knows that that is real, that that's true. And ultimately, he knows that we win, which is pretty amazing. And it's a shame that there's probably some here in the room that the enemy believes more about your potential than you do in regards to God's plan. And that's what Satan is up to. He's tricky. He's very timely. He trips us up. And because of that, we talk about there's this warfare going on in the heavenlies. And because of that, we need to suit up. Let everyone say, suit up. This series is a series on spiritual warfare. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about this. We do have a couple Mission Sundays sprinkled in there, and then Easter, believe it or not, it will happen as well. But we are going to suit up, and we are going to do this. Now, the goal of this series is to not give the enemy too much credit or too little credit. The Bible talks about powers and principalities. Those things are real, and we're going to lean into those. What does that mean over the weeks? But we're not going to go looking for demons under every rock. Instead, we're going to suit up. Everyone say it, suit up. And this series is rooted in the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. I think it's one of the cream of the crop letters that Paul wrote. I know some of you may pick a different letter. For me, it's Ephesians. I know, Pastor Bobby, you're always talking about Colossians, and you love that, and that's great. But in the book of Ephesians, my goal for you, an assignment for you, is to read and to reread every single week through this series, the entire book of Ephesians. It won't take you very long. You can do it throughout the week. And what you're going to notice is that the first half of the book talks about who you are in Jesus, the hope of your calling, the treasure we have in Jesus, that we're handpicked by God, God's plan for us. And his plan, by the way, you'll see in Scripture, in Ephesians, is for you to be growing spiritually. On the second half, he talks about the importance of unity. He calls us children of the light. And as he comes to the close of this letter to the church in Ephesus, how does Paul close out the book of Ephesians? Some of you know where we're headed here. He closes with a thought for us to stand firm. He says there's some weapons that you need that will help you be successful. We have an enemy. There is spiritual warfare happening. And the truth is, Satan is not for you. He hates you. He may be invisible, but he's certainly not mythical. And Satan's influence is potentially great if we're not suited up and if we're not ready. Paul says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. That means that our enemy is not our parents, or our boss, or our friend, or the problem is not your finances, or a relationship, or even your emotions. Paul, his last thoughts, he's very realistic. He says the enemy's real. And because of that, we need to suit up. There's some gear that's needed. It's like a packing list. How many of you guys are going on spring break in the next couple weeks? I know a few of you will. Some of you went with college. Spring break was the last couple weeks. When you go on a trip, you better be prepared, especially if you got family with you. Because if you don't, how many times has it happened? You show up wherever you've gone and you've missed something. Then you're paying for an essential. You're going to the store and your budget is blown. Well, the enemy's got a plan, a tactic for your life. And you need to be prepared. You've got to have some gear. And if you feel like you're under attack in this season, if you're not sure how to find victory, or if you're just like, man, I just want to grow in my faith, I want to grow in my knowledge, I want to encourage you, don't miss a week throughout this season. Right through Easter, we're going to continue to grow, and we're going to do that. But this series, is, like I said, it's rooted in Ephesians. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 10. This is what it says. So he's wrapping up and he says this, a final word. Actually, let's do this. Let's stand because it says here in a minute to stand. And I want to do this just as a sign of unity. Let's stand. We don't always stand to honor God's word. Maybe we should. But for this season, in this series, we want to. It says this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. In other words, suit up. Say it, suit up. So that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Say it again, suit up. So you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on or suit up with the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on or yeah, you got it. You guys are doing so much better than first service. This is great. Put on or suit up with the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up or suit up with the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And the last one I promise. Put on the salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then sometimes you stop there, but we're not going to. Verse 18 really encapsulates, it should be a part of each and every one of these things. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He covers us with prayer. Paul is finishing up the letter. He's saying, look, there's the evil forces, and we've got to be able to access heaven through prayer. It's the key to unlock resources in heaven. Prayer pushes the enemy back, and darkness has to flee. Can I get an amen? Lord, I thank you for the power of your word and the power of the idea that of the spiritual armor that we have available to us. Lord, I pray that this series would sink in, and Lord, help us grow and help us to be more effective for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The belt of truth, let's talk about it. It's the first of many weapons that are needed. And when it comes to belts, I'm curious how many in the room are wearing a belt? Let me just see your hand. All right. Ooh, interesting. All right, so put your hand down. That means, let's just see it. How many of you are not wearing a belt this morning? Why are you not wearing a belt? All right. And I'm a belt guy. I like a belt, and I'll show you my belt. I like my belt to match my shoes. I was a shoe shiner in college, and that was just, I learned that. And so if I've got a black pair of pants or a black pair of shoes on, I'm going to wear a black belt. Or if I'm going to wear brown, that sort of thing. How many like the fashion belts? Come on. All right. Thank you. Just one. Bedazzled up. Any cowboy belts, second service. First service, we had a young man, and he had a cowboy belt, and he said, I got this when I was 12 years old, and he's like 30-something, and so he was flashing that, the cowboy belt. Anybody carrying around a fight belt, like you're into martial arts, or you're a boxer, and you want a belt, you know, one of those big, anybody? No, I didn't think so. No. When we talk about the belt of truth, your mind might go to these other belts, but really, a good way to think of it is more like a utility belt or a tool belt. How many in the room? Adam, you probably have a tool belt when you're working, maybe? Yeah. Like a police officer's belt with gear attached. Sometimes you see a cop and they're ready to go on the street. They might have handcuffs or their gun attached to their belt or a flashlight or a taser, or extra bullets, or a baton. And certainly, they've got a little area where they can store those donuts, right? That's what Cal told me, at least. A police officer is not ready for duty without a belt, right? They suit up. And Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesians, he's in prison. He's probably looking at a Roman soldier that's guarding him, thinking about the spiritual warfare that's happening in the spiritual realm. And he starts to wrap up his letter, and he sees the Roman soldier's belt, which would hold the rest of the armor in place. All of the army together was 80 to 90 pounds. I don't know how they got around. But the Roman soldier, the breastplate, which we'll talk about next time, would be attached to the belt. And the sword would be attached to the belt. And the belt would also cinch up the soldier's garment, when needed in order to have freedom of movement. Does anyone know the old King James version of how to describe that? What do you call that? You call that girding up your loins. Has anyone ever heard of that? Girding up your loins. I told Jessica last night, I was reviewing the message. I said, hey, Jess, I'm talking about girding up our loins. And she said, I hope that goes good for you. But it's true. Girding up your loins. If you got a young man in your house and they're leaving the house, Adam, you can be like, boys, make sure you gird up your loins. Yeah, all right. So don't be surprised if you hear it this week. All right. So, but this idea of this belt is more than that, this utility. The belt of truth is the idea that I want us to get around is that it stabilizes and strengthens our core. It helps us keep our pants on, keep our faith from falling off. But really, it represents a life ready to serve God. When you've got a belt of truth on, it stabilizes, it strengthens the core. So this idea that Paul is getting across, it's a metaphor for preparedness, to be ready, to be suited up. And we'll come back to that idea in a few minutes. But first, I want to talk about truth. This idea of truth, the belt of truth. For a definition for us, to just make it super simple, truth is God's opinion on any matter. You can write that down, make a note of it. We know who God is. He is truth. That's what the Bible says about himself. What does he say? He says he's truth. And a person is truth. It's Jesus. Jesus is truth. So we have truth in a person. But on the opposite side, what's the opposite of a truth? It's a lie, right? And the enemy has that covered. Look what verse 44 in John chapter 8 says. It says, "For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always," this is talking about Satan, "he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and," say it with me, "the father of lies." So we have truth, we have lies. Who's the father of lies? It's Satan. And so when Satan will come to you and say, "Well, the Bible, is it really true? Or Jesus, he's not the Son of God." Or he'll get you to doubt something that God has told you. Did you really feel God in that service? Is God really who he says he is? Those are lies straight from the pit of hell. And so we know that truth is a person. It's Jesus. We'll see that in a minute. And it's God's opinion on a subject. There are three things I want to talk about truth. The first is truth is absolute. Kind of like gravity. If you're sitting, which I think everyone is almost, I want you just to lift up your feet off the ground here for a moment. Anybody floating away? No? Anybody? No? Gravity is a reality. How many know what Newton's third law of motion is? Any students know Newton's third? It's like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Do you know what you are smarter than a fifth grader? It's not gravity. Anything in motion, right? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. That I saw that happen in my life just yesterday. I'm coming home from a swim, learning to swim, keeping nice and tucked, my core nice and tight, right? And I'm in my truck, and I back my truck into our garage. But this weekend, my neighbor, who we share a riding lawnmower, they were doing a garage sale. The lawnmower was not for sale, and so I pulled it over into my garage, right in front of my scooter. And I'm on the phone, and someone did scold me and say, "Were you really on the phone while you were driving?" And I'm like, "Maybe." And I'm just minding my own business, and I back right into my lawnmower, which hit my scooter, which, sorry, buddy, hit your bike. It's okay. The scooter's laying on its side. Literally, the front of the lawnmower, the hood, I guess, it came right off. Like, it hit, and it's on the floor. I'm like, this has never happened before. And I was not happy. But truth is absolute, right? Newton's third law, it's the truth. Now, for us, we know that the truth is found in God's Word, right? That is the truth. It's one of our core values here at the Gateway Church. We believe that God's Word is the ultimate authority. Truth is absolute. John 17:17 talks about the Word of God. It says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your Word, which is truth." Psalm 119, 160, talking about the Word of God, "The very essence of your words are true." But in our culture, people don't believe that God's word is absolute, that there is absolute truth. There's things like relative truth or situational truths. Some people will be very wishy-washy, and they'll say, well, it can be true for me. What's true for me doesn't have to be true for you. Well, the truth is, if something is true, then something has to be false, right? Why is the world around us so unstable? It's because people have walked away from truth. They've not locked into truth. They haven't put the belt of truth on. They haven't suited up. Why are Christians sometimes unstable or weak? It's because they forgot to cover themselves with truth. So can we just make a commitment to each other to get our stability and our strength back in absolute truth in God's word? Truth is absolute. The second thing we can know is that truth can be known. We can get into God's word, and we also know that the word is Jesus, right? The word became flesh, dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, I really like how Hebrews starts. It says this: long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God's word came through the prophets. But he says, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God's promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he has created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses his very character of God, and he sustains, that's Jesus, everything by his mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Truth can be known. It's Jesus. Jesus said of himself in John 14, 6, that he is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so you say, all right, if the truth can be known, we need to get close to the truth. We need to keep it close by. Because how many know the further you get away from the source of something, the less truth is found. I know we've all played the telephone game in elementary or at some time in your life. We started here when we had a simple phrase, and it kind of went through all the way back to the very back over here. How many know that phrase is going to get, you know, all messed up, right? It's just the way the telephone game works. Well, in order to get back to what was originally said, we need to be closer to that source, getting back to the beginning. If you want to know the truth, it's found in Jesus. Follow Jesus, and you will find truth. So truth is absolute. It can be known. I've also learned that truth hurts sometimes. My kids don't seem to care too much. They remind me of my receding hairline. That hurts. Maybe you don't pass a test. That hurts. The truth can hurt. Or you don't make the team, or maybe you've avoided something hard and all of a sudden the truth comes out in a circumstance and like, ooh, that hurts. It's the people in our lives. Remember, we're here for each other. We show up for each other. We're going to be a Barnabas for someone, right? But when we do, when we let someone speak truth, it can hurt. Proverbs 27, verse 6, though, says, wounds, those hurts, from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from the enemy. You don't need to just be buttered up with falsehood and lies. We need truth tellers in our life. And sometimes that's not easy. It could be a mentor or a pastor, certainly a parent or a grandparent, or even a boss. Truth is important. My job is not to just make you feel comfortable. If we're talking about your marriage or kids or finances, I want to be speaking the truth in love, not watered down. And sometimes if the Holy Spirit is working, and we hope he is, there may be some points where you're like, ooh, that hurts a little. And it might hurt, but it will help. Kind of like braces. When I had braces, once a month I'd go in and they'd tweak those, they'd tighten those things up. How many have ever had braces? You know what I'm talking about? And it hurt. And it's like, oh, man. But then how many know that truth will set you free? Within a day or two, it's like, oh, I don't feel it so much. You say, Pastor, why are we talking about this? Why is truth so important? Well, the truth is that Satan, the enemy, he may be invisible, but he's not fictional. He wages war, and he is relentless. He hates us. And he comes as an angel of light. He's tricky. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so when you think about God's plan versus Satan's plan, right? Satan's plan is deception. It's shady. There's this seduction, this propagating fantasy. And on the opposite side, God's plan, it's full of truth, right? And the truth is, you can't carry out God's plan on your own strengths. The enemy knows this. And so God's plan is to give us a tool that will help stabilize and strengthen our core. Now, a few years ago, I was helping someone move a couch. It wasn't that big of a couch, which is kind of embarrassing. But I tweaked my back, and it took like 3 weeks for my back to feel better. And I was like disappointed by that for sure. I was like, man, this really stinks. And I went to the doctor not too long after that, and I was explaining that. And he's like, my doctor was like, well, you need to work on your core. And like, if you've got a weak core, you're going to tweak your back, you know, picking something up or moving the wrong way. Someone between services said they threw out their back just by sneezing. And I said, I know that might have happened to Jessica once. I'm not sure. But I'm like, yeah, I get that. But anyway, so having a strong core and strengthening our core is just a good idea for overall health physically, right? You will walk better with a strong core. You'll stand better. I am learning that swimming is a core exercise. You'll avoid exercise. You'll avoid injury. You'll have less problems with your back if you have a strong core. You say, well, what are you doing with this weight belt? Well, the more of a load that you want to carry, a weight belt keeps your core safe. And I know we talked about a utility belt or a tool belt being the belt of truth, but I want us to see the belt of truth like a weight belt that keeps it all together, keeps you safe, and allows you to lift loads that are heavier than you could do on your own. I just think, in Ephesians, Paul saying, look, if you're going to be a soldier in the army of God, you need a belt of truth so you can be stable in battle. How many think that sounds pretty good? And it's the truth. If you're in a battle, if you're feeling unstable, if you're feeling weak, you need a belt to strengthen and stabilize you. Not some random belt to just show off. You need to suit up. You need to put on truth. And I would say you need to put on Jesus because he is truth. How many know what this says or what this means? WWJD. If you know it, let's say it together. What would Jesus do? Not what would Jessica do, although that works too. What would Jesus do? That statement caught my attention this week. It came across as I was studying, and I did a little search because I saw this illustration. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. I remember What Would Jesus Do bracelets back in the early 1990s. How many remember that when they went crazy? Well, actually, you got to back it up 100 years before that. It was 1890. The What Would Jesus Do movement is based off of a book called In His Steps, which Jessica has read. She's like, yeah, I've read that book. And someone else between services is like, yeah, that's a great little read. It's easy. And the tagline is, What Would Jesus Do? I didn't realize this. I'm like, well, where did that come from? It's right from our backyard. You live in West Michigan. Did you know that there's a church in Holland, Michigan called Calvary Reformed Church, and a youth group leader named Janie Tinkelberg, if I'm saying that right, began this grassroots movement in the early 1990s to help the teenagers in her group remember the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" And they made the first bracelets, and it spread literally worldwide. And they wore the bracelets with those initials, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Yeah. We're putting on Jesus. Saying, what would Jesus do? We suit up. We buckle up. We get truth in our lives. And we live our lives based on God's standard. What does Jesus say? We don't just go through life saying, well, I feel like this is true or this is good or my circumstance is different. I'm going to just, I'll agree with most of Scripture, but not all. No, we need to live as if Jesus is wrapping us with his truth. And when we do, we will stand firm. Suiting up starts with putting on truth. And there are many benefits that come. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I want to just read some of Scripture straight from God's Word that talks about this battle and talks about winning and talks about these things. The first one is that I want to read in regards to benefits is this, that we will not be blown around with different winds of doctrine. We tighten up. We keep Jesus at our core. Look what it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed, and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth, which will happen. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What a benefit. In Luke chapter 10, talks about taking authority over spiritual matters. Look what it says. It says, I have given you authority over the powers of the enemy. That sounds pretty good. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. What a benefit. Talk about truth surrounding your core. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that verse. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 10? It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy fake arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Talk about truth to wrap you, to say, boy, this is a priority. A couple more. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to remember that. Keep that close. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times. On every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayer. And then there's one more. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to think about the benefits. And we'll see it here in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. I want us to read this one together. Will you read this with me? Say it together. But in the coming day, No weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. And talk about benefits, say it with some authority. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Wow. We need to put on. If you say, hey, this is what I want to be true in my life, to suit up, I want you just to stand right where you are. And I wish I could make a weight belt and put WWJD and ask you to wear this for the next 8 weeks, and you would probably be laughed at, but it would make a statement. Anybody willing to wear this one for the next week? Jesse, all right, it's yours, brother. You can have it in a second. I was thinking, okay, we're probably not going to wear a weight belt, but what could we wear? Well, we could put on truth right on our wrist. And so I secured enough for you, for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids. And what I want us to do, I've already tricked you. I got you standing up. You're saying you wanted that last verse to be true, right? Let's put that last verse up there just for another second. The benefits are enjoyed by the servants of God. It says, but in the coming days, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. That's because you've put Jesus on. You are wrapped in Jesus. And I know it's old school. In fact, I was telling Jessica that I wanted to do this, and she's like, no one's going to wear those. And I said, get behind me, Satan. That is what you said. I didn't say get behind me, Satan. I was thinking it. But this is what I want you to do. If you're standing, I want to invite you to come and find the color of your choice. You could take a color, one for each day of the week. I don't care. We want to take these. They're available for you. And I want you might need help putting one on. And what I'd like to do is over the next 8 weeks, I want you to keep this on. We're going to be covered in truth. We're going to wrap ourselves in truth. We're going to do that. And so let's do this as we come. And remember that the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand. Cover yourself with the belt of truth, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against every evil ruler and authority of the unseen world, against the mighty powers. So put on the belt of truth. Put on truth today. And we got these. There should be enough for everyone. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Without the belt of truth, we would be exposed to the attacks of the enemy. But when we cover ourselves with truth, God does a miracle. We can resist the darkness. Awesome. I love it. I love it. I love it. I want you to wear these for the next 8 weeks, if you would. If you're not interested in wearing it, you can put it in your car to remind you. Put it around your rearview mirror, or put it in your Bible where you pray. And when you look at it, just remember, we are covering ourselves. We are buckling up. We are suiting up. We're putting truth on in Jesus' name. Pastor Bobby, why don't you lead us?
Jesus, we just thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you. And we lean into the truth of who you are. Lord, we live in a culture and in a world that is divided and in so many different directions, Lord, putting truth in different things or telling us to put our identity in different things, Lord, even in our own thoughts or beliefs or opinions, Lord, or feelings. And Lord, we thank you for your truth. Not only that it's there, that it's real, but also that it is accessible. Lord, we thank you and we lean into the truth of who you are. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And when the world tries to pull us away from who you are, let us be grounded in you, fastening the truth of our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our God. Holding everything else together in who we are and what we hold dear. Lord, and because we know that we're in this fallen and broken world with all of these different powers and principalities, we thank you that you are the King, that you are the Lord, that you are on the throne. And we also know that we are leaving this place as ambassadors of the King and as proclaimers of the truth of who you are. So, Lord, strengthen us and empower us as you send us out to be your ambassadors to a lost, hurting, and broken world. Lord, we go as sent ones, empowered by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Man, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Go in God's grace. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.